the Bible this evening and turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, the text which we will not reread, is verses 7 through 10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. 7 through 10 will be the text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we commemorate the ascension of our Lord into heaven, that great, miraculous, redemptive event that occurred 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus arose from the dead, and then for 40 days he made many appearances to his disciples and to others, and then he went up the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and after giving them instruction, he went up. A cloud came and received him out of their sight and took him into heaven. He ascended bodily into heaven. And that we commemorate tonight. We want tonight to look at the Word of God in Psalm 24 so that it can teach us something about his entrance. His entrance into heaven. We all know what happened here on earth. The history is very clear in Acts chapter 1. He was there on the top of the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He gave them instruction. And then all of a sudden he went up. And that cloud came and received him out of their sight so that he rode peacefully through the heavens in that cloud. We also know what happens in heaven and continues to happen in heaven. When Jesus went into heaven, he took his position at God's right hand, the universal position of authority and power and honor, where he is crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there as the Lamb worthy to open the book. He takes the book of God's counsel and he looses the seals so that all of the history of the new dispensation is unfolded according to the sovereign direction of Jesus Christ. And there he is on his throne, and all of the inhabitants of heaven, the just men made perfect, and all the holy angels, they cease not to worship him, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's what happens in heaven. So we know what happened on earth at the moment of the ascension, and we know what happened in heaven and what is happening in heaven, but what happened in between? What about the transition from the earthly to the heavenly? What about his entrance into heaven? Anything? The book of Hebrews repeatedly uses that verb to describe the ascension. He entered. For example, we read in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. That is, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, what was that entrance like? Well, the book of Hebrews teaches us that it was a very solemn, priestly entrance. Even as the high priest of the old dispensation once a year would take the blood from the altar, and in that solemn procession he would pass behind the veil into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, so also Jesus had his solemn entrance into heaven. He passed behind the veil of the clouds with his own blood, the blood of the atonement, and there he now makes intercession for us as our priest. But tonight, Psalm 24 will teach us that he also has a royal, triumphal entrance into heaven with shouts of acclamation. So that what we are commemorating tonight ought to fill our hearts with so much joy and gladness and confidence, as much as anything else in the Christian life. Because when this event originally happened, this royal entrance of Christ into the heavens, it occurred and it was celebrated with triumphant joy. So may that joy be in our hearts tonight as we consider Psalm 24 verses 7 through 10 under the theme, "The King of Glory, Come In." And let's look first at the meaning, second its significance, and third, our response. The text tonight is referring to the custom of a king making a triumphal entrance into a city. 7 and 8. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then repeated in verses 9 and 10. One of the main features of an ancient city was its gates. For the city would be walled with entrance for the outflow and the inflow of traffic, and that entrance was gated. So that when the Israelites conquered Og, king of Bashan, we read in Deuteronomy 3 verse 5, all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars. Now, we don't have towns like that anymore around here, little towns, little cities surrounded by thick, high walls. But if you go to any amusement park or even a local zoo, typically the whole of the property will be surrounded by a tall fence. And there will be one main entrance into the park, and the entrance is gated. So it was with many ancient cities, and so the gates factored very significantly into the life of the city. Now, inside the gates, within the walls of the city, would be many buildings and temples and houses, and they all had doors, so that the text tonight speaks of the gates and the doors. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors." When the text speaks of the heads, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates," the text is personifying the gates. The gates do not actually have heads, but the gates represent all of the people who are behind them on the inside of the city, within the walls, all of the people. So, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates," is a call to all of the people of the city to come to the gates and to lift their heads up, to be ready and attentive and joyful, ready to give honor and praise to the King, because here he comes. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors." The King is coming. And now, historically, the king would be out with all the, with the whole of his army fighting some important battle. And now, having conquered the enemy, he leaves the battlefield. And here comes this dignified monarch with his royal procession, his train, all of his men surrounding him. And they're making their way back to the city. And as they approach, those in the train look ahead to the gates of the city. And they cry out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And that's a call to all of the people to come to the gates and be ready. And then the people in the city, they cry back to the train, "Who is this king?" Not because they don't know, but the answer will give an opportunity to extol the glory of this king anymore. So, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye doors, for here comes the king of glory." Who is this king of glory? Well, he's the king strong and mighty in battle. And all of the people would receive him with shouts of acclamation. And so it went for the kings, Og of Bashan and Sihon of the Amorites and Sennacherib of Syria and rather Sennacherib of Assyria and Ben-Hadad of Syria and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They all would have their royal triumphal entrance into the city. David is the king of Israel. And David writes this psalm. But David is obviously not referring to himself as the king of glory. And that's very plain because the text says, verse 8, "Who is this king of glory?" And the answer is not David, but the Lord. Well, that then raises the question, when did the Lord God make such a grand and celebrated entrance into the holy city of Jerusalem as the King of Glory? The psalm doesn't give us any indication that David is referring to some specific historical event in Israel, but the answer is that when the ark was taken by the priests, and when the ark was brought up Mount Zion, and through the gates of Jerusalem, and through the doors of the tabernacle, and then later through the doors of the temple that Solomon had built, God himself, represented by that ark, God himself was making his royal, triumphal entrance into the city by the ark. Our God is the God of the whole earth, and that's where Psalm 24 begins. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." But in his condescending mercy as the God of the covenant, he's pleased to dwell with his people on a particular hill that he calls his hill. So that verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" And that's Mount Zion, where the city of Jerusalem was built. Now, of all of the buildings and the houses within the city of Jerusalem, there was one particular house with doors that God called his house. It was first the tabernacle, and then later the temple that Solomon built. And God was pleased to dwell with his people there, on that hill, in that city, in that house, with a special manifestation of his presence, his gracious presence, not only the cloud of glory, but especially the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark was, that represented God among the people. So we read in Numbers 10, verses 35 and 36, "And it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel,' so that the movement of the ark was the movement of God." The resting of the ark was the resting of God. The presence of the ark was the presence of God. And when the priest lifted up the ark, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord." And they carried the ark. And when they set the ark back down and it rested, Moses said, "Enter into thy rest, Lord." God was among his people symbolically by the ark? And should the ark be carried by the priests up Mount Zion and through the gates of the city and through the doors into the tabernacle? That was God making His royal triumphal entrance into the city of Jerusalem and into the tabernacle and temple. While the other nations had their triumphal entrances of their earthly human kings, Israel had the entrance of God, so that the priest could take the ark, lift it up, and carry it up Mount Zion, and the priest in that royal train could shout up ahead to the city, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the Israelites in the city come to the gates, and they shout back to the priests, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the priests shout back, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then they do it again, verses 9 and 10, to repeat it for emphasis. God makes His royal entrance. And the whole purpose of it was that Israel would celebrate God for who He is. Who is this King of glory? And the text teaches us four truths about God. Number one, He is the Lord. L-O-R-D. All capital letters. And you know that refers to Jehovah, the I am that I am, the God of the covenant. We see that name in verse 8, and then again verse 10, the Lord of hosts. We are not like God. We are what we become. We are what we are made. We are what our history, what our background, what our environment, what the circumstances of our life shape us to be. We are what we inherit from our fathers and our grandfathers and our lineage. Not God. He is I am that I am, the eternal, independent, timeless being who does not and cannot change. And the significance of that name, Lord, I am that I am, is that it underscores His covenant faithfulness. He makes a promise, and He never goes back on His word. He is faithful, Jehovah God, the Lord. Secondly, in vivid language, the text teaches us that this Lord is always with us. He's with His people. You don't read the text and the imagery of the text and get in your mind the picture of Jehovah God as a husband, a father in the covenant, a king who lives aloof and far away on some remote hill in the distant reaches of Judah, but He is the King who comes in through the gates into the city, and then through the doors into the tabernacle, into His house, the temple, because He will dwell with His people, Jehovah with us in fellowship. Third, according to the text, He is the King of glory. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, all four verses, the King of glory. He's the King. The King exalted over all in all of His authority and power over the whole of the heavens, all of the earth, all the kingdoms and nations of men, over all of His enemies. But He's not only the King. He is the King of glory, of infinite glory. He is clothed in majesty and honor. He is bright and lustrous in the revelation of all of the attributes of His being. There is no King of glory like the Lord God Almighty. Jehovah, with us, King of glory. And the fourth revelation of God in the text is that He is the God of battle. He is, according to verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then again, verse 10, the Lord of hosts, or armies. He's the God who, for the sake of His covenant, battles
wages war. He gives to the Israelites remarkable victories over Pharaoh of Egypt. Who could ever defeat Pharaoh? God overthrew him in the Red Sea. Og and Bashan, no one could conquer them, but Israel did. God gave them the victory. God conquered them. And then there was Jericho. You want to talk about thick, high walls around a city? Who could conquer Jericho? God and God alone. He gave to the Israelites victories. And then over the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Jebusites so that they could take Jerusalem, the city there, and make it their city atop Mount Zion. God is the warrior God who fought, who gave Israel the victory so that His name and glory might be spread through the land. The Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle. There is no king like the King of Israel, the Lord our God. He makes His royal, triumphal entrance by means of the ark into the city of Jerusalem. The King of glory come in. But that entrance, of course, left a lot to be desired. For it was, after all, just a little box. Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his pomp and power and glory. And Israel, they had, well, a box. Now, it was the Ark of the Covenant. It had symbolic significance, but in the end, it was only a box. A wooden box overlaid in gold with the cherubim atop a box. It was a box that could be stolen. In fact, the Philistines did once take the Ark of Jehovah. So that Israel had to say, Ichabod, Ichabod, the glory is departed. Where's the Ark? Where's God? And then what about those doors? Verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The doors of Jerusalem were not everlasting doors. Years later, Nebuchadnezzar himself would come, pass right through the gates of the city into Jerusalem, burn the temple to the ground, destroy the city and the gates. The gates of Jerusalem are not everlasting gates. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. He reduced them to ashes. So we have an entrance in the Old Testament, but it leaves a lot to be desired. Its significance. The royal entrance of Jehovah by means of the ark was very significant because it typified in the old dispensation the higher and better royal entrance to come, which was the bodily entrance of the exalted Christ into heaven. Now, David did not fully understand everything he wrote in these words of the psalm, but the Spirit did, and the Spirit in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, is explaining the ascension of Jesus Christ, His royal entrance. There was a time when the King of glory passed through the everlasting doors, and it was when Jesus ascended into heaven. Through the everlasting gates and doors of heaven. Oh, to have been there. To have been there at the gates of heaven when the King of glory came in. So there he was. The disciples saw him go. That cloud came and took him. And there he was riding through the heavens in his cloud. Was he surrounded by the holy angels? He very well may have been riding with the angels in his cloud. Psalm 68 is the parallel psalm, we sang a versification of it, that speaks of the ascent of the ark up Mount Zion as a type of the ascension of Christ. And in Psalm 68, we read in verses 17 and 18, the chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Was Jesus escorted in his cloud through the heavens by the chariots of God, which are the holy angels? So that the holy angels were surrounding him. They were in his train as he moved through the heavens. Who would be surprised to learn that there were angels surrounding Jesus in the cloud? Because when he comes again and descends, they will be in his train. Matthew 25 verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Very likely, then, he was riding through the heavens in that cloud with all the chariots, which are the holy angels. And then what about the gates of heaven? Are there not angels there? Revelation 21 verse 12 says of the New Jerusalem, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So that we can imagine gates, the gates of heaven, and the angels positioned at the gates. And now imagine being there at the moment of the ascension, the royal entrance of Jesus. It probably went something like this. He comes riding through the heavens in his cloud with all the holy angels surrounding him, and they are his train and procession. And as they approach the heaven of heavens, they cry out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the angels at the gates of heaven, they shout back, "Who is this King of glory?" This isn't the prophet. This isn't Elijah with his flaming chariot. This is the King. Who is this King of glory? Well, they know, but now opportunity for the angels to respond back for the extolling of Jesus. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. They do it again. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the angels of heaven shout back, "Who is this King of glory?" And the angels with Jesus return, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." What an entrance! And did the saints participate? How could they not have participated? David himself was there, the former king of Israel. Solomon was there. Abel was the very first one to go to heaven. Abel had been there for a long time. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was there. All the saints of heaven, there they were, lifting up their heads for the entrance of the Lord, welcoming the King. How could they not have observed and participated? We read in Revelation 12, verse 10, that at the moment of the ascension, there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's a whole nother sermon, but evidently from Revelation chapter 12, up until the ascension, the devil himself had access into heaven. And the devil would go into heaven to accuse those who were there in heaven. He was the accuser of the brethren right before God. But at the moment Jesus entered into heaven, there was this loud cry, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." See, into the heavens and through the gates of heaven rode the King of glory. He came in. He made his entrance, his royal entrance. And to have been there, to have witnessed this, the King of glory come in. These dramatic questions of the text are being asked to exalt and to magnify Jesus, his glory. And the text is teaching us four things about Jesus. The same four truths. Number one, He is Jehovah incarnate. His name Jesus, it means Jehovah salvation. He is the visible, bodily manifestation of Jehovah God, the I am that I am of the covenant. He is forever faithful. In Him, God elected you. In Him, God redeems you. In Him, God glorifies you. He is Jehovah, our salvation. Secondly, Jesus is with us. He came right into our flesh as a man. He comes right into the walls and the gates of the church. More than that, He comes right into our heart. You can't get a box in your heart. The Ark of the Covenant could never go into the heart of a man. It was a box. But Jesus, the King of Glory, by His Holy Spirit, comes right into our heart where He rules on the throne of our heart. He has come in. He is with us and with us forever. Third, He is the King of Glory. He is the King of Glory, exalted over all and all of His majesty as the Christ. He is over the Biden administration. He is over our Supreme Court. He is over our governor. He is over everything happening in and around Israel right at this moment. He is King over Putin and Russia and North Korea and China and all of the other major players in the world right now. He is the King. And He is the King of Glory, ruling everything for His glory. And fourth and finally, He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He entered heaven after His departure from the battlefield where He crushed the head of the serpent at the cross, where He wrestled on that cross with principalities and powers in accomplishing salvation for us. He was brought down into the darkness of the grave, but He broke through the bars and the chains and the gates of hell itself when He burst forth out of the grave of corruption, having righteousness and immortality and everlasting life for us, having done battle. He is the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle. This Lord of glory made His triumphal entrance into heaven at His ascension. And that's His exaltation. You have to think about that for Christ. What that was like for Christ. His exaltation. Prior to it was humiliation. When He first came to Jerusalem, the wise men came from the east to fall down and worship Him. But Herod said within himself, "Who is this rival king? I will slaughter him." And when He first came to Nazareth, His own hometown, He went into the synagogue and He preached. And they all said, "Who is this son of the carpenter Joseph?" And they rejected Him and cast Him out and tried to cast Him off a cliff. When He came into Jerusalem performing miracles, the Jews said, "Who is this lowly prophet performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub?" When He did make His royal entrance into the city of Jerusalem, He was riding upon that lowly donkey. And all the crowds were thronging. They were crying out, "Who is this king?" And the people shouted back, "This is Jesus, that prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." And remember, in those days it was a proverb, "No good thing cometh out of Nazareth." Who is this king on the donkey? It's that prophet of Nazareth. And when He was in Jerusalem for the last time, Pilate asked, "Who is this? Is this not your king, you Jews, the king of the Jews?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar. He's a blasphemer. Crucify him." And they did. They crucified Him, and God Himself brought His curse upon Jesus the curse we deserve. First, humiliation. And now think of what it was like for Jesus when he went riding through the heavens and he made that glorious entrance into heaven to the shouts of all the angels and all the men, the just men made perfect of heaven. The King of Glory, come in. Exaltation. Our response tonight is to take the words of the text and sing them to our ascended King. The words of the text are found in a psalm, and a psalm is a song. So the purpose of the words of the text is that we will take them, the Spirit puts them in our heart, and then we sing them to our King. We have, and we will do that again. And this is not only a song to be sung seasonally as part of Handel's Messiah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. We sing that. And this is not only a song to be sung every now and again when someone selects Psalm 24 and a versification of it, but the words of the text are the representation of the Christian anthem. The anthem that the Christian sings on this earth, in the battlefield of this world, as he sings to his ascended King of Glory in heaven. Sing to the King. And how badly we need the encouragement of this song, because we are right now in the battle. He's not. He left the battlefield for the glory of heaven, but we are. Battles. Battles that rage over the terrain of our own soul. Today, right now, always, the battle within, as we war against fleshly lusts, and as we war against all of the attacks and the temptations of the devil, who uses all these things that happen around us in the world, in society, right within our own churches. He uses all these things around us to tempt us, to try to discourage us, to cause us to despair. Or he tries to tempt us to doubt our own salvation and to come to the conclusion that we will perish everlastingly in hell. The battle's raging on the terrain of our own soul. And there's the battle on the home front as we strive to keep our homes pure in this world of ungodliness, worldliness all around. One of the great battles being waged right now is the battle for the soul and the future of our children, our teenagers. As we live in an age of unprecedented technological advancement, and though technology of itself is not bad and we use it in so many good ways, the devil is using technology today to get at children and young people in a way that he never has been able before in the history of the world. So that if one here isn't ensnared in pornography, because it's always with him, then another one over there is sinking into depression because she can't measure herself up against all these people and their life and all their goodness as it's manifest and it's open before her all throughout social media. And she doesn't measure up and she sinks into depression, feeling inferior. A great battle being waged for the soul of young people. There's the battles in our marriages, in all of our relationships as we strive daily to fight against our selfishness. That selfishness that can rise up at any moment in our marriage, any moment in any relationship in the church becomes so proud and so self-centered. We have to wage war against that and strive to live for the sake of others. Battles in the church, ongoing battles for pure doctrine over against every form of falsehood. The battle for the truth. The battle for holy, antithetical living over against lawlessness. The battle for true brotherly love over against the biting and the devouring and the fighting and the tension and the strife and the desire for revenge and the hatred and the enmity and the envy, constant battles. And the Apostle John teaches us that there's one thing. The victory that overcometh the whole world is faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Faith that looks up tonight past all of the scene and into heaven itself and sees the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The battle doesn't belong to me. The battle doesn't belong to you. The battle doesn't belong to any office bearer, any father, any mother, any grandparent. The battle, God be thanked, the battle doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord Jesus. And look at Him. He's the King of glory. And faith in Him is the victory that overcometh the world. He's the King over us and over our children in the covenant. And He preserves us. He's the faithful Jehovah salvation who loves us with an everlasting love. Rejoice and be exceeding glad that you have a King who is Jesus Christ exalted over all. Now He made His entrance into heaven. We are not there yet, but believe by faith that He's coming again on the clouds of glory with all His holy angels, and He will take us, and then we with Him will have the glorious entrance through the gates and into heaven itself, where we will live with Him forever. He's already there. That's a guarantee. We, His people, will be there with Him. He will bring all these battles to their conclusion, the Lord of victory, and He will take us into heaven. Sing to the King, the Lord of glory, who made His entrance, which we commemorate tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for taking our hearts, our eyes off all of the things of this earth, the circumstances, the troubles, and lifting our hearts up on high to behold Christ tonight. And in Him we are satisfied, in Him we're confident, and in Him we have all of our joy and peace. For Him we give Thee thanks. So receive our worship and praise tonight. What we have done in sin, forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.